Well, as we roll out some ministry slowly for this fall, and especially about our hearts as we engage this busy fall, how can we guard our hearts? How can we nourish our hearts and deepen them in our faith in Christ? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Before I read the scriptures, let me set up the context. It's so important, the context of this passage in Colossians. And actually, what was happening in the city there in Colossae. The Apostle Paul wrote this book, and when he writes letters like to the Philippians and to the Ephesians, one of the things he does is he's very encouraged about what is going on. Either he's heard or seen personally about their faith and their growth in Christ. At the same time, he writes warnings about problems, about sin, about issues that was going on in the church there in Colossae, and he wants to warn them. And actually, there was a lot of heresy that was happening in the church in Colossae there. Let me kind of set the stage of what some false teachers were teaching there among the Christian community. One of the false teachings was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism believed a couple of things. They believed that anything that was created, anything that was material was evil, meaning our skin, literally the creation was evil, which is very scary when we think about that division calls between secular and sacred. And that's what Gnosticism had done so much there in the church. Also, Gnostics believed in a special knowledge, a knowledge that you needed to actually be saved and especially grow in your walk with Christ. They called this knowledge fullness. There was a second heresy in the church. Jews had been dispersed there years before that, and there was some Jewish heresy among the Christian community there. And that heresy was that you needed to do traditions, customs, ceremonies, laws to actually be loved by God, again, to grow in your walk with Christ. And a third heresy was also in the church there, and that was this. The number one science in that day was astrology. People just loved to look at the stars and the planets and worship them and kind of follow them and so on. So this heresy was getting in the church there in Colossae, among the Colossians, in the Christian community. There's something important to know when we think about these three heresies. Very important to know. These false teachers walking around, they didn't just throw out these crazy and freaky things into the church. If they would, the people, Christians, would be like, that's kind of crazy, get out. They would throw them out. What these false teachers did was they proclaimed Jesus. They talked about God. And they would use sneaky, deceptive words and ways to fit in that heretical thought, and it would water down and potentially could destroy the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So before I look at the passage and read it, one big question I want to throw out there for us, and especially for those that are joining us on live stream, we're so thankful the Lord has brought you to be a part of us. And I want to throw the question out to you and everyone's here. And the question is this. Is this type of heresy in our culture and churches today? Absolutely it is. It's everywhere. So if you would, look at the screens, and I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the teaching and preaching of your inerrant, infallible, inspired, and authoritative word, and that you would help us know what it means to grow in our faith in Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin first with the bad news. What was the problem there, again, in the church in Colossae? Well, it's here in verse 8, which I'll read again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Let's break down this verse. First, we see the Apostle Paul says, gives him warning, don't be taken captive. Takes you captive in the Greek means in here to kidnap you, to rob you, or to spoil you. The Apostle Paul was concerned that these false teachings would come into the hearts of the people and it would carry them, it would take them, it would rob them, it would kidnap them away from the gospel of Christ. See, this is the kind of legalistic philosophy that would take people away from the gospel. They would no longer be free in Christ, but they would be captives. See, false teachings robs us of grace, of our freedom, kidnaps us of God's love and righteousness being found in Christ alone. See, as followers of Christ, we need to be rooted in and standing firm on the foundation of what Christ has done. If not, we'll easily be taken captive and away from the truth. See, the false teachers simply were saying this, that faith in Christ alone for your salvation and for your sanctification is not enough. You have to have more. That was and still is a serious problem that is damning in the church and believers' hearts and lives today. So he warns us to be taken captive. What does he say? He says, by philosophy and empty deceit. See, what he's saying is that Christ, or the false teachers were saying that Christ is not enough. You need more. Philosophy in itself is not bad. In this verse, though, Paul is condemning this wrong and evil philosophy. He calls it empty deceit. The false teacher's philosophy was empty. It was deceitful. See, it was corrupting biblical doctrine. Why was it empty? See, they were telling you you need more knowledge and so-called wisdom, but that was nothing. It was empty. It has no power in and among itself. Philosophy means actually love of wisdom, but here it's referring to a system of thought that did not recognize Christ to be the foundation and centrality of the gospel. In other words, there's some type of extra knowledge, the special knowledge that was more powerful that you needed than just Christ. Paul is saying, be careful. The false teachers are adding on to the finished work of Jesus. They're doing it with a persuasive, elaborate, some kind of moral code system, using sneaky words and word games to draw their believers off their hearts and eyes to the cross of Christ. They were seducing them and taking them away from Christ. He goes on to say, human tradition. Human tradition means anything not grounded in Scripture. Human tradition refers to the opinions of the people. It's legalism. See, the Pharisees did this to the people of their day. Actually, Jesus uses these very words, human tradition, in Mark chapter 7, verse 8, when he addresses the Pharisees and their additional, these legalistic laws that they added on. These false teachers in Colossae were teaching the Colossian church the very same thing, trying to get the Christians to find their righteousness, their standing with God on some kind of performance, on some kind of action. And then last, we see that Paul talks about elemental spirits of the world. This Greek word elemental is very interesting. is the word stoicheia, and it means elementary rudiments, kind of set in a row. An example of this might be ABCs, something that's very elementary, and it's set in a row. In other words, they were laying down these rules, these fundamentals that you had to follow to be loved by God. And then there were the spirits of the world, not just elemental, but spirits of the world, was referring to demonic forces, are actually worshiping the stars and the planets above. All of these are legalistic laws coming from the false teachers, getting the Christians, you have to do this to experience real salvation. Here, Paul goes after them and says, the last part of the verse, not according to Christ. See, they were saying that you have to kind of climb this ladder to be closer to God, to be better with God and to receive his love. Paul is saying it's nothing but Christ. None of these things, not philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, elemental rules, demonic forces, none of these had to do with Christ. You know, Paul gives a ton of warning all throughout this book of Colossians. Let's look at just one quick other passage really quick to make this very clear of him warning them clearly. If you with Christ, you die to the elemental spirits of this world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle this, do not taste that, do not touch this. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. See, that's what these false teachers are doing. They're trying to appear wise in promoting a self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. Do these things to be loved and accepted, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The false teachers were simply saying this: faith in Christ alone is not enough. You need more. They were saying that Jesus Christ and his finished work was not sufficient. They needed extra laws that would, but these laws would draw people away from trusting and resting in Christ alone. And they would actually make Christ's death and resurrection secondary at best. Paul didn't want these believers to believe that some kind of outward performance would make them understand Christ and his love more. Paul wanted them to run to the deep, deep truths of their faith in Christ and his wonder, mystery, love, and wisdom and faithfulness. See, to accept and believe and follow these rudiments, these elemental forces, would actually take them backwards away from just faith in Christ. Again, they wanted to add to the power and the finished work of Christ. Well, Paul gives the antidote, clearly states this antidote to the Christians in Colossae. But what I'd like to do just for a moment is to look at our culture today and our churches today. Do we have these? Sad to say, we have many of these, and we keep adding more. Now, before I share these, just some examples, I'm not taking away from the clearly defined sin in Scripture, but I'm talking about the Pharisaical laws and the elementary fake rules added to the Word of God. So let me just share a few that are happening in our churches today in America and across the world. In worship services, whatever you do, don't use instruments, or definitely don't sing that song. If you do, you'll fall away more from the Lord. So do this and that, and you'll get closer. Hey, women, make sure you wear no makeup, especially not lipstick, and wear certain types of clothes. Men, don't have any beards, and whatever you do, keep your hair short. And Christians, you know, don't dance. and don't drink anything. Now, all of us are going, yeah, I've heard about that. I was involved in a church in that. Or, you know, I still read about that. But let me go to little ones that might hit more home in our culture today. How about these? Hey, if you're a strong Christian, hey, in politics, don't vote for that person. Don't vote for that party. How dare you if you did? How about TV? Don't watch that news channel and don't watch that TV show. What about Christian life? You know, if you did this or you don't do this, you know what? You really don't have faith in Christ. And this is a big one. People will say this, you know, I know this topic and this issue was not around when Jesus was on earth, but if it was when he was on earth, when Jesus was around, Jesus would have said blank about this. I know he would have. We have these things that sneak in to think that those things are gonna make us closer to Christ, more accepted and loved by him, and we definitely push those off onto others as our moral code to say, this is what makes you a true believer and a follower of Christ, especially a mature one. How dare you would do those things in our culture today? See, these do this, don't do this, is trying to identify your identity or define your identity in Christ. Trying to identify and define your salvation, but they don't. It's Christ alone and what he's done for you. See, choosing human tradition, bad philosophy, and all those worldly platforms out there and all the things that you hear instead of Christ alone is like this. It's like choosing cow dung over lobster and steak. It's like choosing a tricycle over a Ferrari. It's choosing to go on vacation in our back parking lot rather than to the Grand Canyon. Or it's choosing to believe and follow what you read and hear on the news, social media, and conspiracy websites over Christ and his word. Social media websites and the news are bombarding our hearts with deceptive, sneaky, and unbiblical views. Please hear me. All of those things are good. They're good for helping us to understand our culture and know how to more effectively engage the people around us. But when the statistics tell us and the results show us that it brings people away from the true meaning of the gospel. For example, Christians spend over 40 times more watching and listening to these news, social media, and so on, than reading their word or spending time in gospel-centered community. Well, no wonder Christians are led astray, start believing certain things and adding certain things to the gospel. That amount of time would be unhealthy, an addiction for anyone. With this amount of time listening to these views and bombarding, it takes away from understanding what really is true. Here's a powerful example of that. The Barna Group is probably the leading Christian research company in America. And they simply define a biblical worldview by believing six things, just simple six things that kind of is a foundation of the scripture. Look at these six on your screen. Number one, that you believe in absolute moral truth. This would be a biblical worldview. That the Bible is accurate in what it teaches. Satan is real. Four, it's impossible to earn some way to heaven, meaning salvation, through good behavior. Five, Jesus was sinless. And six, that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creature of the universe and still rules today. Now you might be looking at these and said, those are just simple. Give me some more. I mean, there's a ton more. Well, the recent research shows that of born-again Christians, people that say they are born again, when they look at these six, which are basic and fundamental, only 20% One out of every five Christians that calls himself born again believe these things. That's scary. False teachers are teaching unbiblical views in our churches. Our hearts are being under attack with these legalistic ideas and thoughts. How do you know your heart's struggling? I mean, I could sit here and give you example after example after example of these rules and rudiments and so on. But I think these are four questions to help your heart understand what it means to live in legalism. Number one, are you more comfortable with rules than relationships? Two, do you place a higher value on church customs than biblical principles? Do you elevate a moral law to a status the Bible does not? And fourth, are you uncomfortable that the Bible does not explicitly address every ethical decision or answer every theological question? I encourage you to wrestle with these in your heart. Now let's look at the antidote, the good news the Apostle Paul clearly writes and wants the Christians there in Colossae to understand and to run back to and believe. It begins in verse 6 and 7 in this passage. It says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Thanksgiving. Paul begins with the only place to begin and the only place to end, and that is in Christ alone. Paul is saying, just as you receive Christ by faith alone, now you're to walk with him in your sanctification and growth by faith alone. How did we start with Christ? We brought him nothing. We brought him nothing. Maybe our sin, but only putting our faith in Christ alone and what he has done. Meaning we don't add anything. Christ is enough. Remember what the false teachers were saying. Christ is not good enough. You must add to him. He is not sufficient. He is not our complete savior. The false teacher says that Christ can't give you fullness, can't give you fullness of knowledge, holiness, power, love. There has to be more elements, more fundamentals, more something to attain this incredible Christ and power. But Paul isn't reminding them of the gospel. Christ has done it all in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. There is nothing more we can do but to have faith in him and to work out and grow that faith alone in Christ alone. See, we would be taken captive if we run away from Christ and himself, and thinking that some kind of advantage we have if we just had this special knowledge or carried out these special rules. See, Paul uses the word walk in him, something that was easy and daily. Walk means that it's sure, it's simple. In other words, as you daily live your life, you're walking step by step in Christ alone. You're trusting in what he has done for you and the power he has given you as you put one foot in front of the other. In verse 7, Paul tells us how to do this. In other words, how do we live out that faith in Christ alone? How do we have that steadfastness of faith? Well, he talks about four things here. He talks about rooted, built up, established, and abounding. I'm going to quickly go through these. Rooted is all over Scripture. Rooted is referring to the deep roots of a tree which can stand against any storm or wind, any false teaching, and not be thrown down or deceived. It is very important to know that rooted, that first one of the four, is in the past tense. The other three are in the present tense. Meaning this rooted in the past tense that you have been given Christ and his finished work. Your deep roots are the roots of Christ. our roots by faith in Christ. We don't need to change the soil or add to the soil. We have all of Christ. Faith alone in Him, and Christ alone in Him. In Christ alone, in Christ alone, in Christ alone, standing firm on His deep and firm foundation. Again, the other three in their present tense. What are things we can do here to grow that faith? Well, built up means to grow in the firm foundation you have in Christ. In other words, to build on top of those roots that have already been planted. Established means to strengthen your faith. To grow deeper in the firmness of your character and attitude, like Christ. It is strengthening that faith that He's given you. And the last is abounding. Abounding is used all the time by the Apostle Paul also. It means to be like a river where the river overflows onto its banks. It continues to become deeper and deeper as it grows. Paul is saying not to simply remain young in your faith, but to grow every day and in every way. Abounding is encouraging us to use all the means that the Word of God gives us and the body of Christ gives us to grow in our walks with Christ. See, Paul reminds them, hey, you've been taught this by gospel-centered teachers. Walk in the ways that you know is true to be built up and established in abounding. And how? In thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving, we come with a humble heart. We're reminded that we're rooted by Christ, rooted with Christ, and rooted for Christ. So let me summarize all of this. It's simply this. It's grace, period. It's grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Knowing it's all of grace and what He has done, your heart will burst with thanksgiving. We are to grow in this grace. Again, not by adding on some kind of law or ceremony. This grace keeps you reminded that Christ is enough and we don't have to add anything. We're firmly planted on what He has given us, what He has done. He is our source of life. The gospel of this grace reminds us to remain established, to begin with Christ, to continue with Christ, and to end with Christ. So, how does Paul end this passage? He ends this passage by reminding us of the power that we have. Because we can't do this. We cannot grow in our faith without His power. Look at what verses 9 and 10 say. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. I mentioned before, you remember the Gnostics, what they would do is they would separate that sacred and that secular thing. You know, we do this all the time. You know, as Christians, don't get involved in that part of creation. Don't go there. Don't be a part of that or whatever. That's what the Gnostics were saying. And they were saying to actually grow, you had this special knowledge. And you remember they called it fullness. Where here the Apostle Paul says, the whole fullness is Christ alone. Fullness here means the sum total of all that God is, all of His being, and all of His attributes that we're learning about on Sunday mornings here. That is Christ alone. He is full in His deity. He is fully God and also fully human. Paul also attacks that Gnostic view that the flesh was evil and bad by saying that Christ in bodily form is fully God. Then he blows their mind. He absolutely should blow our mind when he says, you have been filled in Christ. You have Jesus. That should blow your mind. Filled in Him actually means that you're complete in Christ, that you are perfect in Christ. The word filled here in the Greek tense is actually a permanent tense, meaning it will never go away. Once you're in Christ, you have that completion, that perfection planted in you. There's nothing more. You're fully complete because of him. All this fullness, because of the permanence of it, will never leave you or forsake you. We are complete. We're perfected. In the eyes of God, we're declared perfectly righteous. We're seen just like he sees his son, Jesus. You have Christ. So how dangerous can it be to try and find more, to try to do more, or try to point your friends and family and neighbors to more, to try to think that if I just had more than Christ and more some special knowledge, if I just acted some certain way, that maybe I'll find more favor from God. How dangerous that is, to try and search for something more than Christ to give you perfection, to give you love and comfort, to listen to some human thought on the worldly platforms that would cover itself with some kind of Christian lingo to tickle our ears and draw us away from the pure, loving, sacrificial, gracious, unchanging, all-powerful name and life and dwelling of Jesus Christ. See, it means, filled means that we're one with Christ. This means that union with Christ is that theological, amazing statement. Our one union with Christ. The power of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the love of Christ dwells in us. See, it's called the Spirit of Christ. We need nothing more. So if this is all true, and it is, isn't it amazing that we have the completion of Christ, the perfection of him? Then what does it mean at the beginning when Paul says you need to be built up, you need to be established and admonished in our walk with Jesus? What it simply means is this. Our spiritual growth is not about adding to Christ. It's about nourishing what we already have. See, our spiritual growth is not about adding, but nourishing. We grow with the Spirit that resides in us that we completely have permanently. We strengthen the faith when we use the means of grace. We strengthen the faith of Christ and become more like him when we build up, establish, and abound. Paul ends his whole passage when he talks about who Jesus is, that he is sovereign in charge. Christ is the head of all rule and authority. Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. He's all we need. So, we don't need more than him. How do we nourish that? How do we build that? What are things we can do to grow that faith, to nourish it? Well, first and foremost, as you probably know, have a personal relationship with Christ. Walk daily with him simply by going to the Father in prayer, going to Christ in prayer, asking, sharing your heart, and also picking up the Word of God and reading, and it's true, it's faithful, it's powerful. How can we, in addition to our personal walks, how can we as a church, as we enter this fall time and start to roll some things out in South Point, how can we be a part of what God's doing, what he's called us to in this community? Well, if you look at your screens, you can see just a couple of things. There's more that you could do to grow and nourish your faith. Serve at the Branch, one of our mission partners. Maybe serve on the prayer team. They meet every other Monday night, but we're starting that new third Thursday night with Matt. Maybe be in a small group. We're having a big kickoff, big tailgate party here on the September 20th. Get involved in women's and men's ministry. Serve in SP Kids with Katie, or you hear more about how you can serve with John and Grayson in the student ministry. How about welcoming team, greeting team, safety team, communication teams, and more? Maybe take a trip next summer. Hopefully we'll be going back to Guatemala. These are just a few ways that we can grow and nourish our faith. Did the Apostle Paul think that this growth that's been planted in us, that we could become more like Christ, was important? Well, let's look what he says right at the end of Colossians 1, right before this passage that we read. Here's what Paul says. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. See, the Apostle Paul understood that it's all of Christ's energy that drives him to do anything for the goodness of God. But Paul understood that we must do anything and everything to bring people to maturity in faith, to become like Christ, to make an impact where we live, where we work, and where we play. I'd like to end with this. I'd like to end with the most important thing that we can be reminding of, and that is, what is this true fullness? Why is Christ preeminent? Why is he sufficient? Why is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, the Apostle Paul talks about that at the very beginning of the book in Colossians. He says this, "He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." We have all of him. We have all of Christ because of the peace of the shed blood of Christ. Paul affirms this simple message of Christ. It's way more profound than any special knowledge, any kind of ceremony or tradition or law that any false teacher could bring. We no longer have to perform. If you are a follower of Christ, you've been firmly planted in Christ and all his power. You have sufficient source, not just for your salvation, but for your sanctification. Take every opportunity to build, establish, and abound in that. Don't go to outside resources to give you hope when we have the living word. Why search for greater answers and truths among the world platforms, them trying to all figure out what is happening when we are complete in Christ and we have the living and written word? See, Christ's promises, none of the things you click on, none of the things you watch or anything can promise you anything. What gives you promises? We find in 1 Corinthians that all the promises are yes and true in Jesus Christ, all from his word. There in these promises, your joy will be complete. Your worries will find hope. Your doubts will find faith. Your uncertainty will find truth. Your heart will find love in the only one, the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ's power has filled our hearts. Christ is all we need. It is Christ plus nothing. So with that fullness, that completeness, knowing that you're rooted and standing on his foundation, so go walk in him. So walk in him. Share the gospel boldly, knowing that no one can toss you or throw you down, for we all have the power of Christ. Please pray with me. Father, we want to start by repenting in this prayer after the sermon of what might have touched our hearts. We want to repent of how we've been swayed, we've been tempted, we've been taken captive by conspiracy theories or websites or battles on social media or whatever. We've actually might have grown up in homes that had laws and rules, or been in churches that would say you have to do this, if not God won't love you. We repent of adding to the gospel, but Christ is preeminent. Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. We need nothing more. So help us rest in his work that's been given to us. Help us rest in his power that's been given to us. Help us live in fullness and in freedom, all for your glory and your glory alone. Pray it in Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please now stand and receive the benediction. Lift up your hands as a way to receive with open arms. The benediction means blessing from our Lord. For God is able. God is able to make grace abound because you are complete and perfect, all by faith in Christ alone. So go walk in him. Let us sing.